So we continue our study in Mark, and we will be picking up in chapter 14. So we move on from chapter 13, and the verses we will be reading is Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. So last 3 weeks, we've been looking at chapter 13, this end-time prophecy about the future glory, the coming glory, and also the instructions to live the present life in light of that coming glory. So we've been looking at the future, the end times, and in light of the end time, the coming glory, how to live the present moment. But now we move past chapter 13, we move into chapter 14. What Mark is doing then is this, he is bringing us back into reality, reality check. So we've been caught up in glory, he wants us to come down to earth, and he brings us into this harsh and solemn reality that Jesus is about to face. Because chapter 14 begins the famous section called the Passion of Jesus Christ. This is the final section in Mark, and it's the Passion of Jesus Christ. And what's going to unfold from now on is the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, this final section will be long, painful, and at times even sickening, not just because of the physical torture, but also because of the way that Jesus will be treated by people around him, even by his disciples. And in the end, Jesus will become like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So as Mark begins this final section, the Passion of Jesus Christ, he wants to begin with something, a beautiful story, this story that tells us how much Jesus is really worth. Does he really deserve this? He's about to go through horrible things. And yet Mark wants to tell us and ask, but who really is Jesus? What does he truly deserve? And that's what today's passage is about. In this passage, you will see four kinds of people responding to that question differently. How much is Jesus really worth? What does he deserve? We've got four people responding in four different ways. Let's look at what they are. So, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, if you are there. Hear what Holy Scripture says. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before him for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. The word of the Lord. Amen. So the central question, how much is Jesus truly worth to you? We have four people in this passage giving four different responses. Let's look at them one by one. The first response is this. If you have the outline, you can follow along and fill in the blanks. The first response, Jesus is worth absolutely nothing. He's worth nothing. And this, of course, is a response of the religious leaders. Now you remember, They're still trying to recover from their humiliating loss from the temple debate with Jesus. It didn't go so well. They were publicly humiliated. So in verses 1 and 2, you see them get together and say, you know, the debates didn't go so well. Now we just need to get him before anybody finds out and just kill him. Get rid of him. No more debating him. Just get him and just kill him. Finish him off. That's the plan. So Jesus means absolutely nothing to them. The so-called teachers of the law, the so-called lovers and teachers of the truth, Jesus means nothing. It's just a threat to their power. We need to get rid of him. The first response. And we see a similar attitude today. In the last 10 years or so, we have seen the rise of what is called the new atheism, which the proponents readily admit is more precisely anti-theism, because they don't just stop at saying that God doesn't exist, but they go a step further and say, actually, to believe in God is harmful and bad, and therefore it must be destroyed. For example, now deceased Christopher Hitchens, he said this very plainly. Let me quote his words. He says, "I am not even an atheist so much as I am an anti-theist. I not only maintain that all religions are versions of the same untruth, but I hold that the influence of churches and the effect of religious belief is positively harmful." That's why he was on a quest to destroy religious beliefs. It's harmful to humanity, not just wrong, so it must be exposed and destroyed, ridiculed. But of course, not everyone is so blatant and vocal about their opposition to Jesus and Christianity. They don't gnash their teeth and say, "I just hate Jesus, I hate the church, Christianity must die." They don't really say that. They're not even upset about, or they don't really care about religion. And yet, they show their total disregard and utter contempt for Jesus by the way they live their lives and make their decisions completely apart from Jesus. Of course, they don't say, "I don't make those choices thinking this will be bad for Jesus. I just don't think about Jesus. I make my life decisions based on what I think is best and for my family. I don't even think about Jesus. So what do you mean that I hate Jesus? I don't hold him in contempt, I just don't think about him." And as we've been seeing all along, that's precisely the point. You don't even think about Jesus. He's not even on the radar of your life. You don't care about what he thinks. But the whole point of our existence is that we were made to glorify him and to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet, every single day, you make all your decisions without even giving a single thought to what Jesus thinks. That's the point. You will do everything and anything but that very thing. To stop and say, "What does Jesus think about all this? Where is God in this?" So if not by conscious profession, then simply by a matter of indifference, pure neglect, a lot of people show that Jesus means nothing to them. Jesus means nothing to me. That's the first response. But the second response, Jesus is worth a little. He's not worth nothing. He's worth a little, but not more than a slave. Not more than a slave. I'll explain what I mean by that. But this, of course, is the response of Judas Iscariot, which we see in verse 10 and 11. Now, over the years, many people have speculated, why would Judas betray Jesus? His betrayal has been the subject of endless speculation. Both Luke and John speak about Satan entering Judas, and we wonder, what does that mean, Satan entering Judas? Now, that's a good question, but in our passage, Mark just chooses not to talk about it at all, except he says two things. What he does emphasize is two things. And when you put them together, Mark's intent is very simple. He emphasizes two things in order to dispel this popular yet false idea that somehow Judas was a victim, a helpless pawn of greater forces beyond his control, or somebody needed to betray Jesus, so I guess it just fell on Judas, a poor guy, victim. No, Mark says, I'm going to tell you two things that says that's not true. Number one, verse 10, you notice how Mark identifies Judas as one of the 12. Doesn't spell the name or a follower of Jesus, one of the 12. Over and over again in the Gospels, Judas, one of the 12. One of the 12. Why? What's Mark getting at? He's really emphasizing that the one who betrays Jesus is the one who followed him from the very beginning. Because right now, if you recall, Jesus entering Jerusalem, everyone chanting, Hosanna. And all these people, hundreds and thousands of people are following Jesus. They're jumping on this spiritual bandwagon that Jesus has created. And yet Mark says, no, he wasn't one of the thousands. He's not a latecomer. He was from the very beginning one of them. He is one of the 12. That's what Mark is getting at. Judas is one of the 12. Hand appointed by Jesus from the very beginning. For 3 years, Jesus poured his life and love into the 12. He was one of them, not these latecomers. See, it's bad enough that religious leaders, the scribes, are plotting to kill Jesus. I mean, you're a shepherd of Israel. You're not a robber or a Roman soldier, a religious leader, and yet you want to kill Jesus. That's shocking enough. But Mark is saying something is more shocking than that. It's this betrayal will come from one of the 12. That's the point. But second thing that Mark emphasizes, which makes this crime, this sin, all the more reprehensible, unforgivable, is that this was premeditated. This was premeditated betrayal. Because it says, so Judas goes to the chief priests, agrees to betray Jesus for money, and then it says at the end, verse 11, he sought an opportunity to betray him. He was looking for the right time. It wasn't a spur of the moment. He just lost his cool and said, I'm just going to betray Jesus. No. It was a carefully planned, premeditated betrayal from one of the 12. Judas was not a victim. He wasn't a nice guy who all of a sudden Satan just decided to enter by force and he was made a victim. He wasn't a helpless pawn of greater forces that was beyond his control. That's not true. He was an intimate insider whose betrayal was carefully planned for money. In fact, Apostle John tells us that Judas was a thief long before. In John 12:6, John says, he said this. Why was this woman doing this? The money could have been given to the poor. But John says, Judas said this because, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And had in charge of the money bank, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Helping about the poor, just an excuse. 300 denarii? I'm in charge of the money, but I can make good use of this. But she just wasted it. The excuse was, you could have given to the poor. Why did you do that? He was a thief from the very beginning. Judas was a hypocrite. He didn't love Jesus. He loved money. And Jesus was a great means to that end. I labor this point because some people are so quick to blame God for every inconvenience that happens in their life. And these people are the very ones who are so quick to sympathize with Judas. Oh, what a poor guy. So somebody needed to betray Jesus and put him on the cross. That just fell to Judas. You sympathize. But this passage, if anything, tells us there is no sympathy for Judas. He has no one else to blame but himself. The religious leaders, they didn't come to Judas with an offer that he couldn't refuse. It was Judas who went to them with an offer that they couldn't refuse. They were glad that Judas came and said, I'm going to betray Jesus. What will you do for me? I'll give you money. Judas went to them. They didn't come to Judas. To Judas, Jesus was worth a little, but not more than a slave. I say that because Matthew tells us that the money Judas received was 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave according to Exodus 21:32. And not just a price of a healthy young slave, which was typically up to 100 pieces of silver. 30 pieces was the price of an old slave, older than the age 60. That's how much Jesus was worth to Judas. 30 pieces of silver, I'll take it. Better than nothing. Jesus is worth a little, but not much more than a slave, an old slave. Now, you read this and people easily say, we can easily say, what terrible bargain that he made? Just 30 pieces of silver? It's easy to see this in other people, right? And it's difficult to see it in yourself. But the thing is, we are tempted to do the same all the time. We sell out Jesus for a moment of pleasure or the slightest hint of persecution, difficulty, we betray Jesus, we turn away from him. And we ask, I ask myself, you know, sometimes, what is my 30 pieces of silver? When do I feel tempted and do I actually turn away from Jesus knowing that this is sin? And I can think of so many instances. Wow, that's my 30 pieces of silver. I do that. How much is Jesus really worth to you? He's worth something to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. But how much is he really worth? May there be no Judas in this room. Third response, and this is perhaps where most of us will feel uncomfortable and get nervous, but the third response is this: Jesus is worth a lot, but not more than myself. Jesus is worth a lot, but not more than myself. And it wouldn't be too off for us to feel a little uncomfortable, because this was precisely the attitude of the other disciples, other true disciples who love Jesus, but they find themselves in this very position. You go back to the story, you think about the story. Jesus and his disciples are at the house of Simon the leper, which means he was a leper, but Jesus had healed him. If he was still a leper, he couldn't be here socializing with other people. That would be against the law. So Jesus had healed the leper, Simon the leper. Simon, out of gratitude, is throwing this party, inviting all his friends and saying, he's throwing this thank you party. On top of that, Mark tells us that this was at Bethany. Bethany was where just a few days ago Jesus raised Lazarus from dead. Which means people have seen some amazing miracles. He healed the leper and he raised the dead. They have seen some amazing miracles. This is a great party for Jesus. Jesus, you're an amazing man. We love you. It's all nice and good. But as we have seen time and time again, even though the disciples know that Jesus can do all these amazing things, that he is the Son of God, they know that in their head, their spiritual insight doesn't quite catch up to their confession of faith, right? They know better. They know better than what they speak. I mean, they don't really know better than what they speak. They speak better than what they really know, in other words, right? We see this happening right here. And notice how they respond to this woman who pours this expensive perfume on Jesus. She pours this costly perfume on Jesus, and what do they say? What do they do in verse 4? It says, they became unhappy, irritated, uncomfortable. It says, they became indignant. They were furious. They couldn't contain their anger. At the end of verse 5, it says, they scolded her, which is an understatement, under translation, because it literally means to flare the nostrils in anger. They didn't just say, hey, that wasn't very good of you. No, they were just huffing mad. They were yelling. I don't know what they said, but perhaps they were saying something like, you know, "You foolish woman, what are you doing? Do you even have a brain? What a waste! What are you doing? Are you even thinking?" They were so upset. A poor town. A poor town, and yet they see 300 denarii worth of perfume just poured out in 3 seconds and it's gone. Verses 4, 5, at the end of 4 and 5, why were they so mad? This is the reason they give. Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And you know, that was about a year's worth of wages. You've heard that before. So just conservative measure. Say you make $10 to $15 an hour. I think $10 a minimum wage. 8 hours a day, 40 hours a week. That's about a little over $30,000 a year. It's a very expensive cologne or perfume, right? $30,000 perfume. If you had, if you had been there, even now, we're not that poor by comparison, but if you saw somebody pour $30,000 perfume out on the floor, wouldn't you say, well, that's a bit extravagant? Maybe $50, $100, but $30,000 perfume. That's too much. What a waste. That wasn't very wise. I understand how you feel, but come on, $30,000 perfume, just like that? And their outrage seemed especially relevant because this was 2 days before Passover. And it was customary during Passover to give alms and help out the poor. That was the custom. They do that on the Passover. Just 2 days before Passover, she does this, and they are enraged. You can imagine what they must have said. And surely you could have spent it more wisely. Don't you know there are people dying of hunger, starving? My uncle, he's sick, but he doesn't have the money to see a doctor. And your neighbor, you know that because they couldn't pay taxes to the Roman soldiers, they were forced to sell their children as slaves. Don't you know that? And yet 300 denarii, just gone like that. Why did you do that? Now, whether the disciples really cared about the poor or not is beside the point. Maybe they did, unlike Judas, but that's not the point that Mark wants to emphasize. The point is this. Their response to her really reveals what they really thought about Jesus and how much he was really worth. If they had truly known who this was and what he was about to do for them in just 2 days, then surely they couldn't have said this. If they really understood that this was the Son of God, and in just a matter of 2 days, he would be crucified on the tree to redeem all of us and reconcile us to the Father, surely they couldn't have said this. When we see a very similar attitude today among many professing Christians, and you examine yourself too, what is that attitude? A lot of people want just a respectable Christianity, respectable religion, in moderation. Don't be a fanatic, just religion in moderation. So long as you practice your religion in moderation, and so long as that means just you stop doing bad things and you start attending church and you start studying and loving others and becoming a good person, well, that's good. Whatever it is that you're doing, keep doing it, you're becoming a good person. Religion in moderation. Then nobody has a problem. They're all happy. Great. But the moment you walk away from your career to serve Christ, say, in the mission fields, and take your children with you, even though they're in middle school, high school, and people go, families go, "You're nuts. How can you just drop all that and take your kids? Now, you don't even go by yourself. You take your family to go to the mission field? You're a bad father. That's a bit too much. What wasted education? You took your 10 years to get that job, to get that education. You just blew it. You just threw it all away." When these people are willing to be poor in their possessions of the world so they can be lavish in their devotion to Christ, people don't understand that. The fact is, the disciples, in reacting this way, didn't just demean this woman. They demeaned the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were essentially saying to honor Christ in this way, in this manner, is a waste. It's not good. So they didn't believe that Jesus was worth such extravagant devotion. So you ask yourself, and I ask myself, it's like, what about you? How much is Jesus really worth to you? I can think of so many 30 pieces of silver in my life, but I ask myself, but what is my $30,000 perfume that I can readily give to Jesus? Not as many come to mind. I get a little uncomfortable. 30 pieces of silver, thousands of them in my life. $30,000 perfume. I don't know. Wow, what can I give to Jesus? That's tough. Is Jesus really worth infinitely more than all the needs of humanity and all your social causes that you're passionate about put together? Do you really believe that? That's the question. Jesus may be worth a lot to you, but is he really worth more than yourself and your world? There is one more response. One more response left, which is the response of this woman who anoints Jesus. The fourth response is this: Jesus is worth absolutely everything. Look at verse 6. So when all the disciples are scolding her, just flaring their nostrils in anger, Jesus alone comes to her defense, and he says this: leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. In fact, he goes a step further and says in verse 9, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now you stop and think about it. That's a remarkable thing to say. Jesus is saying, you think what she has done for him is a waste, unwise, foolish thing? Well, truly I tell you, I'll make sure that the whole world will know about what she did and what you did and learn from her and learn from you. Wherever the gospel is preached, let what she did be known. He commands them. That's why we know about her, even to this day, and what they have responded, how they have responded. So what can we learn from her? What was it that was so impressive about this woman? I can think of three things. Three things. Number one, she alone knew what Jesus was truly worth. How much he was truly worth. Verse 7, she pours this expensive perfume on Jesus. Everyone gets mad. Jesus commands her and he says to them, for you always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. I mean, if you were there, that's an incredible thing to say. Because who talks like that? He sets himself above the needs of humanity. If this is just an ordinary human being, a good teacher, this is a crazy thing to say. He thinks he's the most important being in the universe. Ordinary human being? That's insane. Bad teacher. Crazy teacher. If Jesus were just a man, he should have said something like, oh woman, bless your heart. Thank you so much. I'm flattered that you even thought to do this for me. I really appreciate it, but perhaps you can make a better use of the perfume, give it to the poor. I'll take your heart. Thank you so much. That would be a decent thing to say. That's what anybody would say if you're just a human being. But that's not what he says. He simply just takes it. Yes, that's the right thing to do, but he doesn't just take it. He tells the disciples, now let this be known throughout the world. Who talks that way? unless you are not just a human being, but someone divine. The Son of God. The Son of God. What no one truly understands, she gets it. I don't know how, but she gets it. This is the one for whom and by whom all things exist. She gets it. She alone understands how much Jesus is truly worth. And number two, therefore, out of love, she gave her all to Jesus. Because she understood how much he really was worth, out of love, she gave her all to Jesus. Now we both know that typically in those days, women didn't make a lot of money. And certainly she couldn't afford this costly perfume. No matter how hard you worked, this is probably a family heirloom that was passed down to her, just in case, as an investment for a rainy day in life, as it were. Something happens, this is something passed down to you from generations, anything happens, use this. And you don't carry this around, you put it in your home, a safe area. But she takes this most valuable thing, her family possession, and pours it all out to Jesus. Why? Because she loves him. She understands who he is and how much he is really worth. And out of love, she gives it to Jesus. And like Judas, no doubt this was premeditated. Because again, you don't carry this around your neck. What if you fall? She understood something. Jesus is coming. In a few days, something's going to happen. And I may not know what's going to happen to Jesus. This might be my only chance, if not one of the few chances to see Jesus. I need to do this for him. I want to give it to him. It was premeditated, but unlike Judas, this was not calculated. If I do this, surely I'm going to get something in return. No calculation. She does it out of love. Because she understands this $30,000 perfume, it might be great in our eyes, but compared to how much he is really worth, it's nothing. Jesus made the entire universe. Everything belongs to him. Compared to that, what is $30,000 perfume? There is no calculation. But this, in giving Jesus this small thing, she is giving her all. Not just $30,000 perfume, but she is giving all of herself. But there was something more. Because if that's all she understood, well, Jesus is the Creator God. He deserves everything. Why didn't she just give out of duty? She could have done that. Like she pays taxes to Roman soldiers. Well, they're the king. They have the power. If I don't give it, then I get punished. So give, begrudgingly. But how can she give out of love? How do you explain her adoration? She knows something else, and Jesus puts it in perspective in verse 8. It's because she knew Jesus came to give his all for her. She also understood that Jesus came to give his all for her. Verse 8, Jesus says, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body for beforehand for burial. And disciples must have been scratching their heads. What does he mean by this? But all along, Jesus told them what he was about to do. You remember back in chapters 8, 9, and 10, three times Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem now. I will suffer and die at the hands of religious leaders, but on the third day rise again. But each time, it says the disciples had no idea what Jesus meant. And they were fighting among themselves. But the whole time, Jesus had set his eyes, set his face like flint, going to Jerusalem, going to go and suffer and die. What escaped all the disciples, somehow this woman understood. As I said, Mark 14 begins the final section called The Passion of Jesus Christ. And the running theme, you will notice, is this theme of abandonment of Jesus. Like today, when chapter 14 opens, we open with a party. Everyone's having a good time with Jesus at a party, feasting. But you start to see one by one the disciples falling away from Jesus. Judas betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. Even Peter, who says, even all these deny you, I will never deny you. He curses Jesus. He denies Jesus 3 times with the curse. And all the disciples start to fall away until Jesus is left in custody all by himself with the Roman soldiers. And ultimately upon the cross, he would be abandoned by the Father altogether. He would be completely abandoned. This is the running theme, abandonment, abandonment. Everyone leaving Jesus, ultimately even the Father. And this is the remarkable thing. She somehow sees that coming. When the shepherds of Israel are plotting to kill their Messiah, when his own disciples, whom he loved, will abandon Jesus and flee for their lives, this woman, this unnamed nobody, shines like the star, and she alone understands what Jesus is about to do in 2 days, in 3 days, what he's going to do. The immeasurable worth of Jesus Christ laying down his life. Though this is the very Son of God, for whom all things exist, soon he will be the ultimate suffering servant, who though he is infinitely rich, will become so poor, stripped naked, abandoned by all, even by the Father. Why? So that we might be redeemed. He came to die for us. He came to spill his blood for us. What is this $30,000 perfume to that? That's why she did this, out of love. Not out of duty, begrudgingly. He is the Creator God, Savior. I love him. Why? Because he spilled his blood for me. He will pour out his life to save me. All I've got is $30,000 perfume. That's going to happen in 2 days. This is the least thing that I can do. The least I can do to honor him with this perfume. So all the people who say this money could have been given to the poor. Jesus doesn't need this. Why does he need this? This is a waste. Well, you can just abuse Jesus. He's the king anyway. He can take it. He doesn't get hurt. That's why he came. He came to suffer and die. He said so. Let him suffer and die. Could you really say that? This is the last act of kindness from human hands that Jesus will receive before he goes to the cross. And Mark is saying, this is how much he is really worth. Do you know that about him? He is the all-beautiful one, the king of the universe. He deserves every honor. Don't forget that. That's what Mark is saying. And the wonderful irony is this. In a sense, the disciples were completely right. Because this money was given to the poor. The poorest of the poor. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 8:9, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He owes it all, but he will be completely naked and stripped of all honor. He will become the poorest of the poor for you. She saw that and gave it out of love. So we end by asking ourselves the same question. Do you know that about Jesus? How much is Jesus really worth to you? Is he worth nothing? A little? A lot? If we truly understand who he is and what he has done for us upon the cross, then he would be absolutely everything to us and more. There's nothing that he cannot ask of us. There's nothing that we cannot give to him. To those who are blind to the true worth of Jesus Christ, this woman who only seemed like a foolish woman who just wasted her life savings. But to those who truly understand how much he is really worth, they can do no other. This is not the most we can do. This is the least that we can do. If he died for me, the king died for me, then with the life that he has given me, I can only live for him. That's the least that I can do. So you ask yourself the same question. How much is Jesus really worth to you? This is the Christian message, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sake. That though he was sinless, he became sin and the curse of God for your sake. That though he was the very Son of God, he was cast out, forsaken by the Father, that you might be accepted by him and call him Father. He made a great exchange. That is the Christian message. And the question for you is, do you believe that? Do you believe that that's what you deserve, and yet that's what he did for you? If you do, there's nothing that we cannot give him. Everything that you received came from him anyway in the first place. And the fact that you and I have been given a chance to do anything for him, like this woman, is an incredible privilege. Wouldn't you say, if I were there, if you had been there, and I knew, and you and I knew that in 2 days he would do that for me, and I had that $30,000 perfume, to give it to him, to even be given the chance to give it to him would be an incredible honor. But you and I have that chance. Because until the return of the king, he has given us our lives here. And with this life that you and I now live, we don't live this for ourselves, but we live for the cause of Jesus Christ, because he has given us a mission. And we don't do this to prove ourselves. We do this for the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because of what he has done for me. And that's liberating. That's not guilt. That's not religious shaming or guilt. It's pure joy and liberation that I can pour out my life for the glory of God because he has done that for me. May that joy liberate you, set you free, that you might live the rest of your life for him, to his glory, and for your infinite joy as well.